Let me just start with a couple of questions. I think there's a few things we can say relatively quickly. Somebody asked for cards for the radio. I have some cards that are that don't actually have the FM numbers. It's also broadcasting on the internet, so the radio station that I'm involved with, and I can put some of those. I'll try to remember. There are some in my car, so I'll try to put those out there for you if you want to tune into that. And the frequency in this area, so out as far as Ebensburg in a spotty way to the east, or out into like as far as St. Clairsville to the west, up above Route 80 to the north, and then down to even Wheeling, Morgantown, somewhere that in the south is 106.7. If you're in the State College area, it's 90.3 or 104.7. If you're in the State College area, we have a couple of affiliate stations out there that Cheryl, among others, is wonderfully helpful with. But I'll put those cards also out. Somebody asked me about who Allah is. The word Allah in Arabic just means God. Right? So they're talking about, the question is, who are the Muslims worshiping? Well, who are the Christians worshiping? I don't know how to define Christian half the time, let alone define Muslim. There's a complicated mixture of things. Who is ISIS worshiping? I don't know. The fruits of that worship are a little scary. Bad fruit. So his name just left my mind. When I was studying computer science, there's a wonderful Muslim man, very, very virtuous, more virtuous than a lot of Christians I know. Who is he worshiping? I don't know. That's pretty good fruits. There's some pretty good fruits there. So we have to be careful about generalizing too much. There certainly can be a desire, and God can reveal a lot of good things. Even pagan worship and some other things, people can be responding to the Spirit of God. Now, am I going to encourage anybody to become Muslim or pagan or anything else? No, I'm going to encourage everybody to become Christian. I know that God has fully revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ, but we have to try and find the good elsewhere. So the Second Vatican Council, you know, basically keeps open the possibility in Nostra Aetate that the Muslims certainly believe that they are worshiping the God of Abraham. That's, again, Islam as such, there are different sects of Islam, like there are different sects of Christianity. And some sects that call themselves Christian, of course, we know we wouldn't consider Christian. Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, for example, we wouldn't consider to be Christian, but they call themselves Christian. So anyway, it gets a little bit complicated, but we can certainly hope that there are some, hopefully many, good Muslims who are worshiping God and who will be brought to a fuller revelation of God in Christ. There are certainly some people who call themselves Muslim, and there's a mess there. So anyway, we want to be confident. We want to love people where they are. We also want to share our faith. Everybody is called to be Christian. Ultimately, in heaven, there are only Christians. That conversion is going to take place before or after death. And we want that conversion to take place before death. So we share our faith and we work for the salvation of souls. But I hope that's not, you said, whoever asked the question said, I've gotten different answers. Well, I'm giving you different answers, right? I mean, it's because it's not a simple question, because there isn't a simple definition for some of these things. But I do want to just make a little statement about, you know, the word Allah is the word for God. So people who worship Allah, among whom are many of my friends in the Maronite tradition, who are Lebanese. There are a lot of good Arabic-speaking Christians. We should always remember that. Sometimes we associate, I'll tell you, my own experience is to associate Arabic with a lot of the evil things we see on the news, which is only a small fraction in itself, but there are a lot of beautiful Arabic-speaking Christians who love Jesus, really love Jesus. So anyway, I know a lot of people who worship Allah and are very Christian, very Catholic. But of course, that's, anyway, I said enough. So, that's nice. I just got an email from Bishop Gregory Mansour. Right on target there, the Maronite bishop. Why does God ask us to pray if he already knows the answer or the outcome of a certain situation? Well, see, there's a temptation to get a little too functional about these things. Many of you are parents. Don't you like it when your children ask you for things? Even if you intended to give them? You already know, they've already been talking about what they want for Christmas or, you know, the thing that they really love. Don't you love it when they ask you? Isn't there something that happens in the relationship when we're asking for things? So it's meant to be a communication with God. Prayer is a communication with God. It's not just about getting something. It's not just about a functionalism that, well, you know, what's the point? And, well, you know, the point in asking is that that's part of the relationship. We express the desires of our hearts. So that's one thing, is part of the relationship. The other thing is, you know, the prayer changes us too. Sometimes if we, the persistent widow, as Jesus describes in the gospel, also is changed by her prayer. She's changed by asking, and we also are changed by asking. Saint Monica became a saint in part because she kept asking. And in her asking, she had to confront the fact that her asking wasn't being answered. And then she had to trust that God was doing something different or something more, or that her perseverance was necessary. So there are things that happen in us in the process of asking. Sometimes in the process of asking, we start to realize that what we're asking for is a little bit trivial. And we stop asking because we grow up a little bit. Little children do that too. They grow out of some of the things that they ask for. Good parents don't necessarily just burst out and yell no. Good parents sometimes defer and say, you know, well, we'll see. You were given that answer before? What does that mean? Well, we'll see if you keep asking. We'll see if you grow out of this or not. Or maybe I end up giving it to you because that's the only way it's going to help you to grow out of it. You know, there's a lot of different dynamics that are going on. So we shouldn't reduce prayer just to this kind of, you know, put a quarter in the machine and get something out of it. And what does it matter if it's going to pop out anyway? God's not a vending machine. God is a person, and he's a loving father, and he's helping us to grow in holiness and trust, and there's a relationship that's happening there. So, yeah, there's a lot more going on in our prayer than just getting something out of it. And then, will God ever change his mind if we pray enough? Well, again, refer to answer number one, but did God change his mind to Saint Monica? That, like, he kept saying, no, no, I really want your son to, you know, just remain a Manichaean and just live in his horrible, self-centered and confused, heretical state for a long time. And finally, after 26 years, he said, okay, I guess we can just make him a bishop and a doctor of the church. That'll be fine. Sure. Now I believe you. Well, no, please forgive me for being, I don't want to diminish. There are people that ask very sincerely for a lot of things, but it's good to laugh about these things too, because sometimes, you know, our asking is a little bit silly and our perseverance is necessary. And anyway, it's good to be able to laugh at ourselves. So, do we change his mind? Yeah, you know, there's a way that we can think of it like that, but God's got a bigger picture. Anyway, there's something that grows in the relationship that's valuable to ask. Just because he hasn't answered our prayer, so to speak, for the first 15 years, doesn't mean that it won't come through like St. Monica or St. Rita or countless saints who have prayed for a long time for things. We should always ask the question, am I trying to enforce my will on the situation? Well, that's an important question to ask. Again, you know, is God asking me to let go of this? Is that part of what he's asking me at this moment? Now, God wants everybody to be saved, so we're never going contrary to his will when we're praying for someone's salvation. But it doesn't always happen the way that we imagine it will either. So all of that unfolds in a real relationship. A real relationship. That's the key. And may a non-Catholic receive Holy Communion? The priest may not know they are not Catholic. So I mean, physically, a non-Catholic can physically receive Holy Communion. It's not going to burst into flames when it goes into their mouths. So in that sense, I mean, it can physically happen. So should a non-Catholic receive Holy Communion, then we have to make some distinctions about non-Catholics. The Catholic Church extends Holy Communion to Orthodox Christians who are in a state of grace. So we extend communion to anybody in the Orthodox Church who presents themselves for Holy Communion. We'll give them communion knowingly. St. John Paul II opened that up for us. There are also certain situations that the bishop has some discretion over that. That for ecumenical reasons, at his discretion, I'm not a bishop, so I haven't looked into all of the reasons, and I'm not in a position of judging bishops or helping them to answer this question, so I just don't know all of the different considerations. But the church does allow for that on a singular basis, not in an ongoing way. The bishop can't say every Lutheran in my diocese can receive communion every time now. But there is a way that a bishop can make an exception in a particular situation. Also in danger of death, non-Catholics can receive communion or can receive sacraments even if their own ministers can't be there. Again, don't quote me on, well, you can quote me on these things, but anyway, there are certain conditions and I'm not in a situation to remember all the conditions offhand. But just know that there are some extenuating circumstances that sacraments can be given beyond the sort of clear confines of the Catholic Church. But normally not, because communion means something. It means that someone is truly in communion with the Church and believes what the Church believes and believes about the sacraments what the Church believes. So normally not in the normal practice, but there are some extraordinary circumstances in which those things are possible. And like I said, the Orthodox are always invited to receive Holy Communion. Now they normally won't, because anyway, that's their choice, not our choice. How did the Israelites, the people of the Old Testament, understand the Holy Spirit? I don't know. So we'll just leave that. It's a little bit of a complicated question. It's not really something I've worried about too much. So there's a sense of the Spirit of God and speaking through the prophets. There's a beautiful book, though, by Durwell, Francis Xavier, F.X. Durwell, called The Spirit of God. I think that's right. I think it's... it's very beautiful. Maybe it's just called The Holy Spirit. It might just be called The Holy Spirit. But Durwell, D-U-R-W-E-L-L. And he does a great analysis of a lot of texts in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and kind of opens up a lot of these things. Certainly the people in the Old Testament didn't have a sense of the Holy Spirit as a separate person, you know. So that in fact, not the Christians didn't even have a sense of the Holy Spirit as a separate person. We didn't clarify that doctrine until, you know, Nicaea and Constantinople in like the 4th century. So at least to be able to say explicitly and clearly and define these things in specific ways, you know, We have a Trinitarian theology going back to the apostles, but in terms of really making all of that explicit, it took some time even in the church to define those different doctrines. But it's a great question, so I encourage you to keep looking into that if you're interested, whoever asked that.